Pentecost Sunday today. And we need to talk about this celebration and why we celebrate or why we should celebrate Pentecost. And that song talks about some of the things that we celebrate. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and takes abide in you. Now, we believe in a subsequent work, another work of the Holy Spirit, and that's when he comes on you like they did in the upper room, and the power of God falls, and the evidence of that is speaking in unknown tongues. We're a Pentecostal group today, so I believe we ought to speak in tongues every now and again. There ought to be tongues and interpretation every once in a while. There ought to be a move of the Holy Ghost in our services every now and again where it just makes you shout. It makes you cry. It just, there's just something, there's an outward demonstration of an inward work of the Spirit of God that just can't, you just can't hold it in. Should be that way every now and again. Now, I don't think we ought to have a Holy Ghost to run away every Sunday. I've experienced them. But I've also experienced that people sometimes that's running from the Word of God will do their best to manufacture something to that effect so that they don't have to hear what God's Word would say concerning the sin that they're hiding behind the shout. So we're going to talk, you say, well, what are you talking about? Nobody's going to shout over sin. Yes, they do too. They'll do it to keep you from preaching about their sin and make everybody around them think they just got it going. Oh, yeah. And so we're going to talk about this day. John 14, verse 16, Jesus said this. Now, before I say that, I'm going to have several scriptures today, and I don't know if they're going to get them all up on the screen, and I'm not sure I'm going to read all of them, okay? I'm going to allude to them, and they may get them on the screen for them. You need to write them down, and you can go back and study this out. But I'm going to allude to some scripture. I may not actually read the scripture, okay? Because I got quite a bit of information to pass on to you in the next 2 hours. I'll condense it down a little bit if you'll work with me, okay? And what I mean by that, you better not shout me. Better not shout too much, we won't get done, okay? No, if you need to shout, shout, okay? You want to say amen, say amen. Amen. John 14, verse 16, Jesus said before to his disciples, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." John 16, verse 17, verse 7, Jesus said this, "Nevertheless, I tell you a truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." So it's very important that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit back to us, and it's important that we receive him. When you got saved, you received him. He come into your life at that morning. This Sunday, today, there's people around the world celebrating Pentecost. Not all religious organizations or Christians recognize this holy day, but it's honored, generally it's honored around the world by the Catholics, the Anglicans, the Lutheran, the Eastern Orthodox, and things like that, and then the Pentecostals and the Charismatics, as many other Protestant churches recognize Pentecost Sunday as something significant and important. It's not as well known and popular as Christmas and Easter. I mean, you know, hey... Christmas especially, I mean, you know, when I was a kid, that's the most important day of the year, you know, Christmas. But Easter to me now as an adult is the most important day of the year because that's celebrating the birth, death, and resurrection of my Savior. So it's not that way, but it's a watershed event in Christian history. The day of Pentecost. And in many ways, Pentecost is the birth of the church. The church was birthed on the day of Pentecost. It had not been this modern-day church that we know today. What we're experiencing, it started on that day over 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. The church had its beginning. And so we want to talk about it. It's for us Christians, Pentecost is a holiday that we commemorate the coming of the Holy Spirit on the early followers of Jesus Christ. It was on that day before the events of the first Pentecost, which come a few weeks after Jesus' death and resurrection. There were followers of Jesus, but no meaningful movement that you could call the church. They were in an upper room. They were hiding out. They were fearful of their own deaths. They were afraid they might be crucified. They didn't know what might happen to them. They were followers of Jesus. They were believers in Christ. But they didn't know for sure what was going to happen to them. So that's when it began to happen. From a historical point of view, Pentecost is a day on which the church was started. And this is also true from a spiritual perspective, since the Spirit brings the church into existence and then enlivens it. Aren't you glad for the enlivenment of the Holy Spirit in our church and in your life? When you got saved, can I ask you a question? When you got truly saved, did you not feel something change? Did you not feel like something came into you, came over you? I don't know how you would experience, but didn't you feel like there was a burden lifted? I mean, something just supernaturally changed. What that was, the Holy Spirit. When you repented of your sins and you accepted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit came in. And you couldn't help but know that something changed. Now, you weren't endued with power yet, to witness, but you've had the Holy Spirit come. And I tell you what, some of those that never experienced the Holy Spirit like we have as Pentecostals and speaking in tongues and shouting up and down the aisle, some of them have done more good for the body of Christ than we ever will do. Let's give glory where glory's due. Let's give honor where honor's due. There's churches doing a whole lot more than what we do to bring the gospel to the lost masses. And they've never spoken in tongues. Right? You know it's true. So anyway, the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost. And so today is the church's birthday. I don't know how many years old it is. It's over 2,000 years old, but its birthday is today. What does the word Pentecost mean? Well, let's look at that for just right quickly. The English word Pentecost is a transliteration of the Greek word Pentecostos, which means 50. And it comes from the ancient Christian expression Pentecoste, hemera, which means 50th day. And so it's the 50th day after, and so the day of Pentecost came 50 days after Jesus was resurrected. On the day of Pentecost. God didn't do this. This just wasn't happenstance. God didn't just decide on this day we're going to pour out Pentecost. He said, well, after you rise, we're going to rise 50 days prior to Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, I'm going to pour out my Spirit and we're going to begin the church. Because you understand here, Pentecost was what the day of they celebrated harvest. I'll get into that in just a moment. Let me stay with my notes and we'll get it better. The Christians didn't invent the phrase 50th day. Rather, they borrowed it from the Greek-speaking Jews, who used the phrase to refer to a Jewish holiday. This holiday was known the Festival of Weeks, or simply Weeks, or Shavuot in Hebrew. And this name comes from the expression in Leviticus 23:16, which instructs people to count 7 weeks or 50 days from the end of Passover over to the beginning of the next holiday, and which is Pentecost. And Shavuot was the second great feast of the yearly cycle of holy days, and it was originally a harvest festival in Exodus 23:16, but in time it turned in a day to commemorate the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, and this day became especially significant Christians because it was 7 weeks after the resurrection of Jesus during the Jewish celebration of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out, empowering us for our mission. Empowering them for their mission and as a church. A church, it's very important that we understand that. He didn't just do that by happenstance. He knew what he was doing. There's a harvest began on the day of Pentecost. After the Passover, 50 days later, they celebrated harvest, and now the church was birthed on the harvest Sunday. The day of harvest, when they celebrate harvest. Do you understand what the ramifications, the implications of that is this, that the church now is in a harvest mode. We're bringing lost to Jesus Christ. We're building up the church the fact is we're getting ready to welcome Jesus, as he steps out on the clouds, to welcome us into heaven. I'm going to preach a sermon shortly about heaven. A little bit more about heaven. Not only about heaven, but about the rapture. And I know I do it quite often, but I want to preach a sermon. It has something to do with the bride's anticipation. But the visitors just look in. All you ladies have been married. Didn't you anticipate your wedding day? You anticipated. You prepared for it. That's a whole nother sermon, but I'm going to preach on that here in just a few weeks. And maybe next week. Who knows? No, not next week. It's holiday. We're going to get that in a few weeks here. So this event that was recorded in the New Testament, a book known as the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 2, it begins like this, and it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with unknown tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And so the church was birthed right then. They were all in one place. They were in one accord. They were waiting on the promise that Jesus had told them that would come. He said, "Go tarry ye in Jerusalem." He told them that in Acts the first chapter. Go to Jerusalem. Go wait for the promise that I'm going to send you. Let me read to that to you so that you'll understand what I'm talking about. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." He said, go wait in Jerusalem. Go to the upper room. Gather there. Pray. Seek my face. Wait on this promise. And when it comes, I'm going to endue you. I'm going to empower you to be witnesses. I'm not going to do it just so you can shout. I'm not going to do it so you can have them Holy Ghost goosebumps. I'm not going to do that so that you can feel special. I'm going to empower you with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to let you know you've been saved, you've been born again, and then I'm going to empower you to do something beneficial for the kingdom. See, in the modern day church, we come to church to receive something beneficial for ourselves. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to move of God, and there's nothing wrong with needing God to move in your life. There's nothing wrong to desiring a move of the Spirit in your own life, in your heart, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but that shouldn't take the place of our desire to do something for God. That should be the most important thing. You see, right after they had been filled with the Holy Spirit, those people around them thought they were drunk. Peter stood up as the leader of these followers of Jesus and preached his first sermon. He preached a sermon. He interpreted the events of that morning in light of prophecy and in light of what the Hebrew prophet Joel said. And in that text, God had promised to pour out of his Spirit on all flesh, empowering different people to exercise divine power. And that would be a sign of the day of the Lord, coming of the day of the Lord. And so they say, this is the day of the Lord's come. God's beginning to pour out of his Spirit, and things are going to change around the world. And we're going to be followers of Jesus, and we're not drunk. We're speaking under the power and the authority of God. And so they did that. And you know what happened? Those people were so convicted. They said, what must we do? And he says, you must repent, be born again, and be baptized. And they were 3,000 people made a decision right then to follow Christ. 3,000 on that first day of Pentecost. They begin to follow Christ. Do we believe, or should you believe, this actually happened? I absolutely believe it did happen. I believe the Luke wrote these things down for our good so that we would know how the early church was birthed. I believe that it is the inerrant, infallible word of God, a whole book of Acts. And I don't take for granted the truthfulness of this account in the book of Acts. I believe it's written under the authentic biblical authority. And I believe it can be trusted. I really do. And I think you ought to, too. There are some that question the authenticity and the historical accuracy of the book of Acts. They don't think maybe it really did happen that way. But I believe it was more than just a metaphor. I believe it was an actual pouring out of the Spirit of God. Luke did wrote as of tongues of fire, and he did, you know, he did put some as of in there, so maybe there wasn't actual literal tongues of fire that lit upon them, but nonetheless, there was a fire that lit up their, it burned off the bad in their lives, and it lit up their lives, and it brought them spiritual life to them, and so he wrote it in the way that he wrote it. But I believe it actually happened just the way it is described in the book of second chapter of book of Acts. I believe it was that the one who wrote this, Luke is the author, the author of the third book of the New Testament, the book of Luke, and I believe he was a reliable historian, and I believe everything he said is true, although it may be astounding. But I believe God did empower his people to speak in languages they did not know. And one of those reasons I believe that, because I speak in languages I don't know. And I don't understand. But when I'm speaking in those languages, I know I'm speaking the language of God. And I know I'm touching the heart of God. And I know I have the blessing of God. And so I'm glad to be able to every now and again, and pretty often, by the way, to speak in unknown tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. And I'm glad I can approach the throne of God and the Spirit of God will take control of my voice box. And he begins to praise God in ways that I cannot fathom, in ways that I couldn't do it. And he begins to present my petitions to God in ways that I could not do it. And he gets right into the face of God and says, this is what this man needs. And he speaks on my behalf. The Bible says he does that, or I might get to that before this morning is over. Excuse me. So, I believe it happened. Now, how does this relate to you and I as Pentecostal Christians? It's because we have had this powerful experience of Pentecost, of God's presence, and it's almost always, and usually I should say, accompanied with speaking in tongues, generally not a known language. We've had church people give out tongues here before, and we had a gentleman that was very pretty affluent in Spanish. And most of us weren't, and I don't think hardly anybody was at that particular time, and somebody gave out a message. And it was a dialect in Spanish, but it wasn't the type of Spanish that he necessarily understands. But through that, he was able to, and somebody stood and interpreted. And so he come to me after the service. He said they were correct, although that was a little bit different dialect. And I know how to speak. I could pick out the key words and as the tongues were coming forth. And said then when they interpreted it correctly, because I understood the language. I didn't get it all. I couldn't get it all because it's a little bit different, you know, dialect than what I'm used to. But he said that was real. That was right on. The interpretation was right on. And so that was a confirmation. I didn't need that confirmation, but some people do need that type of confirmation. I believed it was God. I felt it was God. I felt the move of the Spirit when they were speaking. And there are times people speak in tongues in a service and you don't feel I don't supposed to say them words anymore. You don't feel nothing. I don't want y'all to suspend me for a week. Huh? Go ahead. She said cotton picking. You're suspended off the stage for a week, young lady, for using that word. But serious, guys, we make too much to do of nothing over stuff like that. That's just a okie phrase, and I don't mean nothing derogatory about it, do you? But I'm going to tell you something. We sometimes take for granted what God's doing, or sometimes we blow off what God is doing, and it's real, church. It's real. It's still real today, whether you've ever spoken tongues or not. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't change the fact that what the book of Acts says concerning it and what Paul has written throughout the book, in his epistles about the Holy Spirit, it's still real. Whether you accept it or not, it's real. And I hope you get that into your spirit. It's real. And if you don't believe it, I hope God gets a hold of you, shakes you down, picks you up by the nape of the neck, and shakes you around spiritually speaking, and says, I want you to know this is real. And I hope he shakes the tongues right out of you. And I mean, I wish he'd just pick you up spiritually speaking and get you to moving and get you to speaking and make you believe that what he has written is true. And we still need a move of the power of the Holy Ghost in our churches. We need it in our church. We still need it. We still need it. And it happened. And it does happen. This Pentecostal movement has spread around the world. It used to be just a small segment. But in the early 1900s, we had a revival up in Kansas. And from that revival in Kansas, the power of the Holy Ghost spread to California, to Los Angeles, California, Zuzu Street. And they had a great outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the early 1900s that swept this world. And it was real, and it's still real today. Nothing has changed in the move of God, in God's mind about this. And so today we celebrate the power of Pentecost, and we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, and we are glad for the manifestation of the Spirit of God. And I'm thankful today for the anointing of the Holy Ghost to stand up here and talk about the Holy Ghost to you. Amen. Now, and I haven't got to my sermon yet. I'm still in my opening. Y'all, my wife done went and wilted on me. Let's talk about briefly. The next 15 minutes, I'll try to keep each of these 7 points brief. I don't think there's that many. I'm just trying to scare you a little more. What's the significance of Pentecost? I want to look at that today. First, we're going to talk about the presence and the power of the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, 7 weeks after the resurrection of Jesus, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon His followers that Jesus had gathered together in Jerusalem. What happened on that first Pentecost continues to happen for Christians throughout the world today, though usually not in such a dramatic fashion. I remember when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, many of you do too. I remember the night. I couldn't give you the day. I remember the spot. I remember seeking Him. I remember the people praying for me, but it was kind of over on this side of the church. It was on this side of the altar, and my head was down under the altar, and there was people, some of them saying, "Let it loose." Some of them saying, "Hold it on, hold on." Some of them say, "There, that you got it." And I mean, all these different things, and I'm sitting there. Suddenly, I didn't need anybody to tell me I had the Holy Ghost, because He began to speak. It wasn't the same dialect as I speak today, but I got filled with the Holy Ghost, and I knew that I was filled with the Holy Ghost when He came upon me at that particular time, and I began to speak in an unknown tongue, and it was a marvelous feeling. If you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking an unknown tongue, you don't know what I'm talking about. You cannot even begin to suppose what I'm talking about, but it was marvelous. There was something about, but we desired it back in them days. I mean, it's back in the old days, back in the 70s, you know. Back when I was just in my early 20s, and a lot of hair and astonishing, good looks. And back in them days, it was good days, because God was there. We were seeking Him. It was a very significant time. But it still happens that we don't hardly get a heavenly rain or a wind, I should say, or tongues of fire anymore. But God still pours out His Spirit upon all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ and become His disciples. Christians are meant to live in the presence and the power of the Spirit. We're supposed to be led of the Spirit, live in the presence and the power of the Spirit as we help in... And the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, will help us confess that Jesus is our Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Brother Robbie, can you put that up there? For the fine folks. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus a curse, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost, but by the Holy Spirit. You don't even get saved without the Holy Spirit. You can't say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit, because when you get saved, He comes in and He takes His abode within your spirit man, and He saves you to the uttermost. And then it goes on to say He empowers us to serve God with supernatural power. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. 4 through 11, and it goes on. Now, there are different spirits, gifts, but the same Spirit, different administrations, same Lord, diversities of operations, same God who works all in all. And the Spirit of God is given, the manifestation is given to every man to profit every man. And for the Spirit is given wisdom, another knowledge, the same, another faith, the same, another gifts of healing, another work of miracles, the one prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, interpretation. But all of these, it says in verse 11, work that one is self-same Spirit, divided every man as he severally, as he will. He gives you the gifts of the Spirit that you can be able to have that supernatural power of God. It binds us together as the body of Christ. He helps us to pray. He even intercedes for us in our prayer life. If you haven't been filled with the Spirit, you haven't prayed yet, buddy. I mean, you might pray in your mind and you might pray with your lips and you might try to come up with something to pray, but when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you and He begins to intercede for you, and He begins to pray for you, man, you've done some praying then, because you're reaching the throne of God and you're walking right in there boldly just like He wants you to walk, and you're getting things done. You're getting things said. You're getting things are being taken care of when the Holy Ghost begins to intercede for you in heaven. You need Him. You need Him, church. You need Him desperately today. He guides us according to Galatians 5:25, and He helps us live like Jesus according to Galatians 5:22, where the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, and all those things are part of the Spirit of God. That's part of what He does when He comes into your life. Church, you need the Holy Ghost. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, He gives you an opportunity to consider how you are living each day. He makes you wonder, are you relying on God's power? Are you relying on His Spirit? Are you open for the gifts of the Spirit? Are you attentive to the guidance of the Spirit? If you're not careful, you won't have the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life if you're not careful. He's not growing in your, Jesus is not growing in your life without the Spirit. And so we need to really understand, we need to do a spiritual checkup. And see if the Holy Spirit is evident in our lives, if He's leading us the way He should. I need to live, and you need to live in the presence and the power of the Spirit. If you don't, you'll be limited by fear. You'll be limited by your sin. You'll be limited by your low expectation. You'll be limited by your tendency to be distracted from God's work in you. You need Him. You need Him, and you need to confess your failure to live by the Spirit and ask God to refresh you again. If you're not living within those perimeters, you need to ask God to forgive you and to refresh you. Because if you're not, you know, we're bad about this. We just get busy with doing for God. We forget to fellowship with God, and we forget to recharge our batteries. We just flat forget. And I've just lost a whole page of notes. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended on the individual followers of Jesus as they were gathered together there in the upper room in Jerusalem. And that gathering became the first church. The very first church. They were baptized as they joined this church. They shared life together. They focused on the teaching, the breaking of bread, and prayer. They shared their belongings. No one was hungry. No one was needy. Aren't you glad we don't have to share all of our stuff with everybody else? We got so much stuff today. But my stuff's my stuff. Your stuff's your stuff. I don't want your stuff, and you can't have mine. But yet, if you're in need, I need to be open to that need and share what I can share with you, not hoard it back. We was at somebody's house yesterday, and we seen this storage building, and it was just piled high. And my wife kidded with the person, it looked like y'all's hoarding down there. No, that's stuff we need. Just don't know what it is yet, but it's there. And they said, we're not hoarders. And we went to the back of their house, and we was visiting, and we got ready to leave, and we looked into an old bedroom window. You couldn't see in. There's so much stuff piled up against that window. And I looked at her, and I said, and they say they ain't hoarders. Look like hoarders to me. We're bad about that, aren't we? We gather up everything. We don't want to get rid of nothing. And then we don't use any of it. Because when you need it, you can't find it, so you got to go buy some more. But we need to share sometime. We need to share. So the Holy Spirit was given to the church, not just individuals, but given to the church. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us, and verse 3:16 tells us that we are God's temple, and the Spirit of God dwells in His temple. He dwells in the midst of His church. And so we need to understand that we have been influenced by culture when we need to be influenced by the Holy Ghost. We are influenced by the people around us when we need to be influenced by God in us. We move and live and have our being by our jobs and our incomes and our family when we need to move and live and have our being by the presence and the power of God that worketh in us. The Bible says that he that began a good work in you will continue doing that work until he comes. The blessings of the Lord, over in one scripture, says the blessings of the Lord maketh rich and add no sorrow to it. And here we are, we've got so much stuff and we're still unhappy. Why is that? Because we have forgotten to focus on God, and we have begun to focus on this world. This world is not your home. You are only passing through, church. We need to use what we got for the kingdom and the glory of God, and we need to be empowered by the Spirit of God so that we will do what God has commissioned us to do and stop being led around like a bull with a ring in his nose by this world and by culture. We are the church of the living God. We are the born again, blood bought people of God, and we need to start acting like it and start believing like it and start moving with the the power of the Holy Spirit. Too busy doing life to let God interfere. This church must be a multilingual nature, and we need to diversify. Our national bishop is on a tour right now. He's been in Africa, and he's been here, and he's been South America, and he's talking about diversifying and welcoming in all people groups and all colors and all languages, and I'm still believing in that here also. But we got to minister to those who are in our community, regardless of color, regardless of the race, regardless of the language. We got to do our part to minister to them. But I believe that we do that part. We welcome anybody, whosoever will, can come to our church. We open this church up in 1991, and we didn't open it up with multi-millionaires. We didn't open up with even very many middle-class Americans. We opened this church up with some of the lowest class people, some of the poorest people in our community. They came into this church and they began to worship God. One of them told somebody who invited them, said, "You need to come to this church." And they said, "I'll go to that church." In fact, it was Linda Kuhn said, "I ain't going to that church. They won't accept me, and I'm not going to put on a dress and go anywhere." So her cousin Roy said, "I tell you what, Linda," said, "you can wear your blue jeans to that church, and there ain't nobody going to say anything to you about it. They're going to just love you and accept you just like you are." She says, "Well, I'll go try it. But if anybody says anything to me about my pants, I'm out of there and I'll never go back." She walked through the door, her little boys, one of them 12, one of them 15, their sweats up about that high. I'm serious. They had on sweats laid up about that high. Almost see all their calf. Their shoes are flopping. Their socks dirty. Their t-shirts with holes in them. And they walked into our church. We embraced them as a part of the body of Christ. We won them to Jesus Christ. And she felt love like she had never felt before from the church. And then she felt love from God. Then she become a Christian. And within 6 weeks, she wouldn't come to church without a dress on. I'm sure glad she had something on. But we accepted her. That's what you do when you're full of the Spirit of God. You are a church that is inclusive. Whosoever will can come. The Spirit of the Lord will deal with you. We have divided the church, for the most part, divided linguistic by language, by race. we're divided. God never intended for it to be that way. Oh, wouldn't you like to have about 25 of Martha's kind of people here? Not the half and halves, the full bloods. It don't matter. And they come up here and start a choir. Oh my goodness. You talk about if you couldn't have church then, you just don't know how to have church. You understand what I'm saying? A choir, just get in within us and begin to worship. They may wake us, they may show us what we need to do. I'm just saying it's open. We're open to it. We are an inclusive ministry. The church is. Jesus said that, our prophet Joel said this, and I'm just almost finished. And y'all can all breathe a sigh of relief. In the last days, God says, I will pour out of my spirit, Joel the second chapter, guys, I will pour out of my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out of my spirit even on my servants, my men and women alike. And they will prophesy. What happened in Acts the second chapter? God poured out His spirit upon men and women alike. And that language was of all those who were in attendance. That heavenly language that came down, there were people from all over the world there for the celebration of Pentecost. And they heard them speaking in their language. They weren't speaking in Galilean. They were speaking like the Parthians and all the other language people that were there. All the other language groups that were there, all the different races and different colors who had came together to worship God on Pentecost. That's what they were doing. Peter later explained in Acts 2:38 that the Spirit would be given to all those who turn from their sin and turn to God through Jesus Christ. It says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. 3,000 people accepted that. It was a momentous watershed event. The first time in history. What God had prophesied through Joel, he empowered all different sorts of people for ministry on that day. See, in the Old Testament, God just poured out His Spirit upon certain people, the prophets and the kings and what you would consider important people. But now He poured it out upon all people. He took the foolish things and He's begun to confound the wise. Everybody would be empowered, regardless of gender, regardless of race, regardless of age. God would, or social position, God would empower them. Whosoever will. It doesn't mean you'll have all the gifts for every occasion, but He will gift you for every different kind of ministry. He gifts all of us in different ways, but we're all a part of the body. Because I'm a pastor, I can't say that a lay member back here is not important. Because you're a Sunday school teacher doesn't make you more important than the pupils that you teach. And all of us have giftings and callings. Some are hidden callings. Well, because Paul talked about the head and he talked about the arm and he talked about the different parts of the body. Some of it you can't see, but you know what? If it stops functioning, it's very important. Very important. Found that out during my time of recuperation. Won't go into any detail. I'll let you just imagine. You want it all working right. When they first took that kidney out, I was in intense pain. I didn't feel a thing when they took it out. I didn't feel much when I was laying there as I was coming to. I didn't feel nothing until they said, Mr. Stone, you got to move from this bed to that bed. On my own power? Yes, sir. Okay. Then when they got me in my bed in the room, and it's okay. No pain. So they said, you got to roll over. You say, what? Roll over. That's pain. Things happen. God moves. Everyone matters to the kingdom.
everyone. Whoever you are today, you matter. Whether you're a child, a teenager, older folks here, which I am one. We all matter. We're all important to the kingdom. We all need the power of the Spirit in our lives. We all need to serve God. We need to ask ourselves, are we serving? Are we using our gifts? Are we serving God through the power of the Spirit? Am I exercising the gifts of the Spirit in my life? Am I, when I gather in church and I live for God, or am I living for God, or am I living for the world? Am I just going to church just because it's a habit, or am I really living for God? We need to ask ourselves those questions. We need to be empowered by the Spirit of God. I needed a refreshment. I need refreshing every now and then. Do you? Do you ever get to that place in your life? You just need another move of God. You get to that place, you're just so hungry for the presence of God that you just got to go find a secret place and pray a while. You don't want nobody around you. You don't want to pray with anybody else. You just want to get alone with God. Just, you know, every once in a while, that song, I'm hungry for a mighty move of God. Lord, I'm thirsty. Pour out your Holy Ghost, you know, or Holy Spirit, whatever. You know, I want to feel the hand of God move mightily inside of me. Lord, I'm thirsty for a move of God. Do you ever feel that way? We ought to feel that way pretty often. If we feel ourselves drying up, we should say, Lord, I'm thirsty. You know, I'm out working, or whether I'm working or not, if I'm just sitting in the house and not doing anything, all of a sudden I feel like I'm thirsty. What do I do? I call my wife, said, well, ain't get me something to drink. She says, you ain't sick, get up and get it yourself. No, if I'm thirsty, I get up and go get me some water. You know, one time Denny got real thirsty. He was down at the neighbor's house, down at his aunt and uncle's house, and he was down there playing. He went in and said, Aunt Cutter, I said, I'm thirsty. She said, well, Denny, there's a faucet right there. Get you some water. I said, no, Aunt Carly, Aunt Cutter, I'm thirsty. I want some pop. I said, well, if you're thirsty, you'll drink water. We don't have any pop. That's all right. I'll go home. We got some in the house. I'll go home. Church, if you're thirsty, you get a drink. Your body's thirsty, you get a drink. Well, if your spiritual man's thirsty, get a drink. Amen? Get a drink. Get refilled with the power of God. Come on, let's do more. My job here as a pastor is to equip the saints. Whether I do a good job or that or not, I don't want to know right now. Just keep that comment to yourself. I feel like I fail in that area, just be honest about it, but I don't need any feedback right now today, okay? I'm still recuperating. And but I will tell you this, I do feel that my calling and my application of that calling fall short oftentimes. I feel that way. Just not quite there, not quite doing it. And so I feel like I also need to recommit to God. I'd ask you to do anything that I wouldn't ask of myself. I know I need to reconnect to God pretty often. I know I've got to do that if I'm going to equip and encourage you guys in the Lord. I've got to stay where I need to be. So I have to equip, refire every now and again. Pretty often. Sort of like my pickup truck. I like driving my pickup truck, but if I get that needle on that gas, you know, that gas needle, it goes down too low, it'll run out of gas. And it won't take me no further. I mean, if I'm heading down a hill, I might be able to put it in neutral and get it to roll aways, but it's not going to really go anywhere. It's going to coast a while, but then it's going to stop. I better have coasted to the edge of the road at that point. So I, in my personal life, same way. If I'm running on fumes, I better go refuel. The same way with you. I would suggest to all of you, never let your car go below that quarter mark. Quit doing that. You're living dangerously. And don't let yourself go below the three-quarter mark. Refuel often. You don't know when you're going to hit a storm. You don't know when you're going to come up against crisis. You don't know when somebody's going to come to you and say, I need you to pray for me. But if we let ourselves dry up, we've let ourselves run out of fuel, we're no good. Let's refire. This is Pentecost Sunday. You know, what do you want to do, preacher? Well, I don't know what y'all want to do. I've been trying to refire the last few days, and more than that, I've felt the presence of God a lot. And I do feel the presence of the Lord today, but we need to refire. Why don't you just stand with me?